service. We pray specifically for the service. So if you've got a heart of prayer and you feel you want to come and join us either on Wednesdays or Sundays, you're most welcome to come. I'm going to preach tonight about something called joyful grace. I believe it's a prophetic message that Pastor Fred actually shared last weekend. So you'll see if you've downloaded it already, then you're hearing it for the second time tonight, but great. As I said, we can read through the Bible more than once and we'll still learn lots of mysteries about God. But I'm going to preach about that thing because it's really a season that we are in as Shofar. And I don't just believe as Shofar, but as the body of Christ where God is moving us towards is that place of grace. Because sometimes we can stand with the truth, we can stand, like even Apostle Paul says, we can have lay our bodies down, let it be burned at the stake. But without love, it counts nothing towards us. And that's the same when it comes to grace. Grace being evident in our own lives, grace that we accept from God. But more than that, grace that we are able to give out to other people. And that's what we are going to talk tonight about, because when it comes to the first slide there, you'll see there's a risk factor when it comes to grace. And tonight's definition about grace is not our definition about grace, it's God's definition about grace. And that's why I say there, the risk factor, it's an unconditional commitment, it is love and service. If we look at God's commitment towards us as a human race, He knew that we are going to backstab Him. He knew, Jesus even knew before He went to the cross that some of the people are going to spit in His face, some are going to throw Him on the ground, some of His disciples are actually going to turn away from Him. There's only John that went to the cross with Jesus. But yet God comes and He gives us that grace, unconditional grace. And I think in the society that we live, in the life that we live, most of the things that we do in this life is conditional. If you go to your work, your employer won't tell you, listen, this month your paycheck will come in regardless of what you do. No, you have to grind from 8 till 5. I see there's some doctors here as well. You'll know that sometimes it's 8 till 9 the next evening. We've got some doctors here as well, so I know that people work very hard. But there's lots of conditions in this world. So we as human beings actually, excuse the pun, we get conditioned with conditions. And specifically when we come and relate to God, sometimes those are blockages in our lives as well. Well, we come and we say, but Lord, amazing grace. How can it be so great? How can it actually be so great? Because it's something that we cannot figure out with our minds. It is supernatural. God's grace is supernatural. And it's amazing when we walk away from that and say, but Lord, it's not something that we think out. It's not a term that we've heard about grace. We used to joke when we went into India with our missions and stuff, then we said we're coming to the part amazing grace. And then some people said, yeah, but it's all of the rice that you have to eat. Afrikaans for rice is rice. So they said after 3 days, it's not amazing grace anymore, it's amazing rice. Because we're eating all of that rice the whole time. But it's really a place where God comes. And we have to move into a place, I believe, as a church, as a believers, as a body of Christ worldwide, is a place of grace. Many people have experienced grace and have never turned back from that. But many people have experienced laws and rules within church and have run away from church. And we're going to look at that tonight because there's something about God when it comes to grace. Romans 5 verse 2 and 8 says, and I want us to just stop there a little bit on the first verse as well. Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The grace of God is something that we stand in. It is a revelation. It is when the Holy Spirit comes and He imparts to us that grace of God. Is the fans all right for you guys? I know Van Sale, he said he's going to sit right at the fan. They can actually, you can turn it softer if you want to turn it softer. But if it doesn't bug you, then it's cool. Daniel is sweating on the one side, the other side is cool. So he's saying it's right. Okay. But it's when it comes to that verse 2 that says, in this grace in which we stand. Did I underline it? Yes, I did. I thought it's only in my notes that I underlined it. In the grace that we stand. Because the thing is, when it comes to standing in grace, it has to go together with rejoicing in hope. That's why it says to rejoice in the hope of glory. These two always flow together. They can never be separate. We can never say that I've got grace, but I don't rejoice. And I can never say I rejoice without grace. Because if we rejoice without grace, it's probably because there's an emotional thing stirring in our hearts or in our minds. And if we have received grace and we don't rejoice, then we've received a wrong grace. You understand what I mean tonight? But it's truly interesting to see that God comes and we need to start living where God comes from. Because God doesn't come from us as a human race. Because otherwise it would have been like any other religion. Man-made statues and things. But God comes from Himself. God has always been there. He's ever existed. And yet He comes, He creates us through Adam and Eve. And then He knew what's going to happen. But then God comes and He imparts a grace. And it's found there in verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love towards us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know about you, but if God tells me, here's 12 people that you're going to walk with, and there's some more people that you're going to walk with for quite a while, and they're going to backstab you, they're going to run away from you, they're going to think you foolish, some of them are just going to discard you, walk away from you forever, not speaking about the 12 disciples, other disciples, and yet still come and impart a grace and a love in them that's unconditional, then we know it has to be God. It has to be God. And it's so tremendous, Pastor Fred says, he doesn't want to knock us as a church group, but he says so many times we have become conditional towards people in the world. Oh, you haven't done perspective in the last 6 months. You've been here for 6 months. And we bring these rules and conditions on top of each other. Or you haven't been in the small group for 3 months, but there's no grace. There's a law, there's conditions, there's things. And I don't say that those conditions are wrong, because we need to have structure, we need to have things in place to raise up disciples. But it is through grace that the things happen. It's through grace that we can see. It's through grace that we can move into that place where we can come to a place where God is. Because where is God? God is at the foot of the cross. And that's what's there in verse 8. Even while we were still sinners, even while we were the ones that were supposed to spit on Jesus, even while we were the ones that were supposed to nail Him to that cross, He said He died for us. And it's something that I cannot explain, it's something that we cannot comprehend with our minds, or we cannot come and say, put it on paper for us. But as I mentioned earlier, it's supernatural. It's from God. It's not human. And that's a thing that's why the body of Christ, that's the thing, the key of the kingdom of God, is to be able to walk in that grace. And more to just walk in that grace, be able to be so in that place of grace that when people come across our path, that they stand with us in that grace. And I've seen in my own life so many times people that I've lost actually for the kingdom of God. Because I had my own rules, I had my own conditions, I had my own truths. And not necessarily that it was wrong at that moment, but I didn't extend grace. And Jesus came, His whole life He came to extend grace. Grace, grace, grace. We're going to look at it a little bit later tonight about how do we stand in that grace. But one of the first times when Jesus actually walked over into that place of grace was when He met that woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. He went across the cultural barriers. He went across everything that the Jewish people believed in terms of who are blessed people and who are not blessed people. And He went to that lady and He said, I'm the Messiah. If you drink of this water, you will never thirst again. And it's so amazing to know that the first evangelist wasn't Reinhard Bonnke, and it wasn't one of Jesus' first disciples. It was that lady. She went into her town back and she said, listen, I've met the man, the Messiah. He has given me the living waters. A Samaritan woman, someone that was excluded from the children of God, speaking in terms of Israelites and Jews. And yet God comes, Jesus comes and He says, I've got a grace that I extend to you, unconditional. I think if I was sitting that well, she came to salvation, I would have put her through Bible school for 2 years first and then said, okay, now you're ready. Now you're ready to go back to your town and now you can go preach the gospel. But Jesus knows when that grace becomes evident, when that grace becomes such a life in us, then it changes. It changes communities. Number 4, slide 3 there. It says, stand in rejoicing. Because when it comes to that grace, we need to maintain the right perspective of life. Philippians 4 verse 4 and then NIV says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. For those of you who like history and have studied the whole history behind the letter to the Philippians, you will know that by the fourth chapter, Paul has already written 16 times, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And here he comes in the chapter 4 verse 4 and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And I just want to sketch the background of when this letter was written. Paul didn't write this letter with his own hands. At that time, he was chained onto the floor in a prison, one of those dark prisons where they don't have any ablution facilities. He's chained to the ground. They actually feed them rotten food. So I want you to see this picture. Paul lies there. He gets rotten food. And I don't know if you've ever eaten rotten food before, but I've had some. I won't mention the name of the chicken franchise that fries chicken. But in my third year studying, it was this time of the year, it was actually a month before I came to salvation. I went to the chicken franchise and I had some chicken. And 3 hours later, the chicken started boxing in my stomach. And I got food poisoning, to make a long story short, and I was out of it. They had to inject me and I was all, and then the next day I was only feeling okay. I could breathe again. But now just to see this picture, now Paul lies there. They get food that's substandard. So when it gets in your body, it's there for half an hour and it has to come out. And he's tied to the ground. No ablution facilities, nothing. And it's a bit of a gross picture, but I just wanted to see this now. So now Paul lies there. He sees actually how some of the prisoners get carried out. Their corpses get carried out because their physical bodies can't take any more of this torture. But they can still get visitors. And one of his visitors that actually comes, come and sit with Paul, and then Paul starts giving through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, write down this letter to the Philippians. So I want us to see, in that circumstances, Paul, Apostle Paul comes and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Now, that picture of Paul, the closest picture that I've had is sometimes when these babies, when their nappy hasn't been changed and it comes out of the neck. Now, he's lying in a place like that and they're writing that letter. And yet, he comes and he says, rejoice. Because there's something if we see somebody on the TV and we know that they've got a 25 million rand mansion somewhere in a big place and bought half an island through their royalties or whatever, and they say, rejoice in the Lord always. But when Apostle Paul comes in that circumstances and he writes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, rejoice, then I've got two questions that I want to ask him one day. Either he's insane or he's got something that he wants to show us. Now, I'll rather go with the second question, because if Paul was insane, then 2/3 of our New Testament is not a good place to read. But Paul knew, he knew something about that grace, because grace wasn't just a word that he knew. It wasn't just knowledge. It was life. He walked in it. It was a place where he walked in and said, but it brings me into that place where I know that the message that I preach is the message of grace. And it is Christ in me that is that grace. It is Christ in me that's that grace. This morning when we worshipped in Mosabai, I was so, again, just standing in the worship. I don't know about you, but sometimes the Holy Spirit comes and He starts revealing things in our lives. Just as we think, you, now I'm holy. I've reached a level where my holiness can't go further. And as soon as you reach that level, then the Holy Spirit just comes in and He shows you all this other stuff that needs to, all the unholy stuff that needs to go out. And you're like, whoa. Because the thing is, the Holy Spirit constantly, the Christ in us constantly changes us, transforms us. So that we can come more and more like the image and like Jesus Christ Himself. And it's amazing to know when Paul writes it, rejoice, he's at that place already where he says, but there's something. I don't look at my circumstances. I don't look at anything. But I look at the Christ in me. I look at the grace that He has bestowed upon my life and I walk in it to the fullness of God, to everything that God has given me. And it's amazing to know it's sometimes we think that when God calls us, He calls us for glamour and He calls us for that place where stuff needs to happen. But I tell you, in this instance, when you looked at Paul's life, if you have to be outside and say, That guy's following Christ. He's saying that rejoice always and look at his circumstances. People probably wouldn't want to follow Christ at all. But yet, yeah, we sit today through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and we can read the words that God spoke through Paul, through the Holy Spirit, inspired by God himself. Because of that circumstances where Paul just said, I'll reach out to God. I'll reach out to the Christ in me. And it's amazing to know my first time when I was at a small group facilitator, he always told me, he said, Paul, there's two things that can happen in your life. Whether it's bad or good doesn't matter, but let's focus on the bad stuff. If there's bad stuff happening in your life, you've got two options. You can either grow closer to God through that, or you can run away from God because of it. And it has changed my life because I realize every time when we come into a situation, whether good or bad, we've got a decision whether the Christ in us is going to move with us, or we're going to move with the Christ in us, or whether we are going to move with our own mind and walk away from it. Walk away from that place where God wants to make us through the power of the Holy Spirit, make us Christ-like. But tonight we're speaking about grace. We're speaking about that place of standing in the grace. When it comes to a right perspective of life, it can only be found in the next slide. You'll see it in Philippians 3 verse 10. Aspiring to know Christ and the power of his resurrection at any cost. That's the only place where we actually get a perspective on life. Is when we aspire at any cost to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And I've seen it in my own life so many times. I come and when I walk into a situation, there's some laws and there's some rules and there's some suggestions running through my head. But every opportunity, every circumstance is different. And I need to walk in that. We need to walk in the power of the resurrection of Christ. Next weekend, next Sunday, I'm going to preach a bit about the resurrection power of Christ. So I'm not going to talk too much about it tonight. So Cape Town guys, you can come back again. Okay. They're just laughing. It's not so far. It's 3.5 hours. And our water is warmer than there in Bloberg Strand. It's very old. Lindatno. Lindatno is like a floating or a flowing icicle. It's very cold there. I'm way off my topic now. Okay, but when it comes to that grace, when it comes to standing in that grace, it's to know to look at Jesus, because Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one that imparts grace into our lives. He's the one that comes and he says he gives it, freely gives it. And to see that in the next slide, it says there, the celebration when it comes to standing in grace and rejoicing in it, to know it's the triumph of grace, is celebration. Because Jesus was the friend of sinners, he was the friend of crooked politicians, dishonest businessmen, immoral women. Some of the guys, if you know ETV, you can switch on ETV on a Saturday night at 2 o'clock in the morning, and you'll get those immoral women there. You can page through any newspaper and you'll see the businessman that's crooked, the shabby shakes of this world. You can look in the front papers, you'll see the politicians that's running all over the place. The Julius Malemas of this world. And the amazing thing is, or actually the scary thing is, those people gravitated to Jesus. They were drawn to him. The next slide there, Luke 15 verse 1, in the NIV version says there, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered round to hear him. Now I want to tell you, we as a church and we as believers, if I look at my own life, how many times do people that we don't expect even to come to church gather around us to hear the words of life? It's not that we don't have the words of life. I assume all of us here have the words of life. But it's, do we have that grace that Christ imparts? It's a triumphant, it's a celebration. Because when any person came to Jesus, and it's still like that, when any person comes to Jesus, he embraces that person with celebration. He never shows them away. He embraces them with celebration. And that's why the sinners, that's why the Julius Malemas, the Shabby Shakes can come in and say, but you, I don't want to go to that church around the corner with the orange colors, but I'll go to Jesus. And there's something that God wants to stir in our life. There's something that God wants to pull us into. Is that place where we can move in because we've got an option whether we see those people start gathering around us. Or secondly, whether we're going to be like the other religious people in Luke 7 verse 34 that says, Son of man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And it's amazing to know that God comes and he says, well, there's something about a grace. There's something that I want you to see. But God wants us to focus on the grace, and the grace, as I mentioned, is found in the Christ in us. It's a place where we come and we say, Lord, you that reign in me, you are the source of that grace. It's not my ability in my mind. It's not even my ability in my heart. It's not even my ability of my great intentions to bless people. It is the Christ in me that brings forth that grace, and the Christ in you that brings forth that grace. And it's amazing to know when God comes, he comes in and he brings in that celebration. Because the second point there is Luke 15 verse 22. God is quick to celebrate. We all know this picture, but the whole of Luke, I'll give you some homework. I like homework. It's one of my rules. I'm just joking. I'll give it by grace to you tonight. And I'll ask you, you can go read Luke 15, the whole of Luke 15. But you'll see there's great examples and amazing examples that God comes and he portrays that grace to us. And one of them is that prodigal of the lost son. And we'll see there verse 22. As he comes back home. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And I want us just to focus on that one thing, quick. And if you understand a bit of the Jewish culture, you'll know that that son that came back, he touched a pig. So if you've touched a pig, you have to go through a 7-day ceremonial cleansing before any person can touch you. And before any person can come and talk to you, and then after you've gone through that 7-day of cleansing, then the talks that you're going to have with your elders and with your family is not going to be great talks. It's going to be positive criticism. And they're going to tell you exactly what you did wrong and where you have to move in this life forward. Because life is about rules and about obeying them and walking within the fences. So now it comes here, that father runs. The Jewish people, the leader in the Jewish community, and a man of that stature didn't run. They don't run. And now he comes and that son comes walking down that road. And he can see because he's extending that grace. A grace of celebration. Triumph in the grace as that son comes down the road. And then he comes in and he says, quick. Quick. He doesn't say, listen, we're going to put the boy there or the son there in this little room. You get all the pigs off him because he smells like pigs. For 7 days and he's going to get cleansed and we're going to do the whole ceremonial thing and we're going to wash him and put some thinners on him and turpentine and stuff like that. No. The father says, quick. And what's amazing, he doesn't even tell them, let him take a bath. He just tells them, put a robe on him and some sandals on his feet. Because he's probably been walking barefoot. His feet is aching. And it's amazing that picture of grace where God extends it to us. Where he says he's quick to celebrate. And so many times, and that's the downfall of us as humans, our nature. When someone turns back or someone comes to God for the first time, then we tend to, well, let's just look logically at this situation. Where does he or she come from? But when it happens in our own lives, then we're not going to bother about it because we've actually connected with Christ. And that's what I meant in the beginning when I said so many times we embrace that grace for ourselves, but when it comes to other people, we tend to logically try to look at it. But I want to encourage you tonight, if I look at my own life logically in terms of how I got saved, there's zero logic in it, but 100% grace. And it's so amazing if you look at Paul's letters, right at the end when he starts finishing his race, and he even says, but I'm finishing the race strong that God has given me, the work that he has given me, I'm finishing. And then he says there in one of his letters, I can't remember where it stands, but he says, and I don't count on anything that I've done, but I've got faith in the grace of Jesus Christ to save me. He doesn't say to bring me to a next level from 99 to 100. He says to save me. Because Paul realized something there about that grace. That's so amazing. The next slide there, you'll see that who God is. He is slow to correct, slow to rebuke, slow to judge, and He is slow to give constructive criticism. In our lives, in our society, in our companies, where we work, wherever we work, whether you're in school, that's normally what we as humans don't do. We are quick to correct, we are quick to rebuke, we are quick to judge, and we are quick to give constructive criticism. Sometimes it's not even constructive, it's just criticism. But God is quick to restore, i.e. to bring back belief, to bring back trust, and to receive someone in. And it's amazing, I believe this is a new season that God calls us as a church, as part of the body of Christ, and I believe the whole body of Christ moving forward. Because if God really wants to turn the world around, if the prostitutes, if the tax collectors, if the business fraudsmen have to come in, then we have to be quick to celebrate them. We have to be quick to receive them. Because if we still have our mindsets of people have to come into the house of God or come to God with a certain way and how we understand it, then we're going to miss God. Just as the Pharisees and all those religious leaders missed Jesus. Because Jesus didn't come in the package that they thought He's going to come in. Most of them thought that He's coming as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords, the King of the Jews, and He's going to make them rule over the rest of the world while He's here on earth. And yes, He does it. But in His kingdom, that's spiritual and supernatural. And then God is slow to condemn, slow to punish, and He never excludes. Luke 10 verse 1 speaks about it, speaks about God's joy. Because God now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to the towns and places He planned to visit. Verse 17, when the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to Him, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use Your name. I just want us to see in verse 21, at that same time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, and He said, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank You for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased You to do it this way. Sometimes when I think of my education, I think I'm in the wrong place. Because I think sometimes I'm wise and I'm clever because I know more than other people in a certain area of economics or whatever. But then God humbles me again to show me verses like that. But I want us to focus on that place where Jesus comes in and it says there, and He was filled with joy of the Holy Spirit. And what that joy of the Holy Spirit means there, when they came back, because Jesus, when He sent out those 72, He didn't take them through Foundation 1 or Perspective Community. Okay, you've passed Liberty. Okay, now you can go do missions in this place and then you'll come back. Now you sort it. Now Jesus comes and He says, there's 72 people that I want to show My grace and there's 72 people that I want to show My power to. And He sends them out. They've never experienced what they've experienced in their life. Some of them probably never heard of it. But He just gave them a small teaching probably before they went out. He said, listen, if you pray in My name, the sick will be healed. If you pray in My name, the demon possessed will be delivered. If you pray in My name, people will come and see that I am the Messiah, see that I'm Christ. Now they go out. Whether it was, I don't know how long they went out, but they come back and they're rejoicing. Now that when Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, He was actually dancing in circles. He was spinning with His arms around and He was dancing because of that revelation that the 72 people got. Because they realized that they didn't have to go through any, they had to know the Torah out of their heads or go to anything that's great or academical astounding within their community. They just walked under the name of Jesus. And that's why they said that. They said, but Lord, by the name of Your, just by speaking Your name, people were delivered. And it's amazing to know when God comes and He extends that grace. And it's something that I see in my own life sometimes. I have to come and look through those eyes of grace. Because sometimes you'll get people that come for counseling or to be ministered to. And when you see them, they're puffing there on a cigarette or they still swearing on the phone just before they come into the office or come to see you. And then the first thing in your head starts going, whoa, how can this guy say or this woman say they are children of God? And then suddenly when you start sitting speaking to them, you'll pick up these areas of grace. And when we focus on these areas of grace, which God has already imparted into their lives, things like this happen. They see that joy. They see that what God have given them, the little that God have given them. Because Jesus didn't send the 72 out and said, okay, you're going to do teachings on the evolution versus creation theories. You're going to speak about the Big Bang, and you're going to talk to the scientists of that age, and you're going to, no. He just gave them a small piece of work, if you want to call it in that sense. And in each and every one of our lives, in every person's life, Jesus gives those little assignments. And when we carry them out successfully, then we can move with God. I remember, and it's if I look at my own life, when I came to salvation, I used to be a big party animal. And there's one thing that I couldn't stop. I left all the booze just there, right there. I left all the hard music because it was easy, because my ears were actually feeling great 2 days after not listening to any hard music anymore. But there was one thing that I wanted to do in my own strength, because I was smoking since I was 16 years old. And I said, Lord, I'm going to stop this. And remember, I would lie in my bed. I was still studying then in Stellenbosch. I would lie in my bed. And the whole day I haven't smoked. And I lie in my bed and I have to write a test the next morning. And I can't sleep because I'm getting withdrawal symptoms. And I lie in this bed and I say, Lord, I'm not going to smoke. I'm not going to smoke. And I'm fighting it in my own strength. And for about 3 hours I lay there until I see on my watch, it's 2:30 now. I probably have to get to bed. And I can't. There's nothing. I didn't even drink coffee. So it wasn't something that kept me awake. And then I remember it was such a battle every time. And I climb on my bicycle. The thing was all rusted and crooked. I drive down Dorp Street. There was a shop there that was 24 hours. I'll take out my 50 cents. You could buy one cigarette and a box of matches with 50 cents in those days. Probably now it costs 5 rand. I don't know. And then I'll have my smoke and I'll go back and I'm like, phew, and I'll sleep. And the next morning I feel bad and I go on my knees and I repent from my sin and stuff and that I'm still smoking. But in that period, it was a 6 month period, I still led people to Christ. People saw the joy of Christ in me. But I couldn't let go of that. And I felt so ashamed of telling people, listen, I'm still struggling with this. I didn't bring it into the light. Until after 6 months, I was at a meeting. And the woman that was preaching just said, there's someone here, you've been addicted to a substance. And God has seen your heart to do it in your own strength. But tonight He says, it is finished. Because He's coming in His strength and He's taking it away. That night I got delivered from all of my substance abuse in terms of nicotine. And it was amazing to know that in those 6 months, God still used me miraculously to lead people to Christ. And for some of you, it feels a bit of a woo. But the thing is, even in that stage, some of the people I even said, they'll come to me. I remember that it was that November we wrote our exams and we were writing to get our honors qualification and so forth to get qualifications to go to our postgraduate. And we had lots of work to study and it was one of our accounting subjects. Now the guys knew that if I go to church, then I don't study on Sundays. I just go to church and I focus on the Lord. And I try not to smoke, but I still smoke. But anyway, and I keep going. And I remember just sitting before this one exam and I was studying. I studied for 10 days on the one subject. And then there was one chapter. I had to choose between two chapters. And I sat there and I prayed. And those of you that are still studying or going to study, don't do this. This normally doesn't work. But in that place, I asked God. I said, Lord, which chapter must I study? Because You know that I've done my best. I've slept so little. I've put in everything and I couldn't get ahead. My schedule just went behind the whole time. And He told me, He said, chapter 3. I had to choose between chapter 3 and chapter 4. Because we knew we were going to get 40 marks out of the 100 of one of those two chapters. And then the other guys came there, and it was 12 o'clock that evening, and we were writing the morning and the evening. And I closed my books. And they knew I still had to do both chapters. And they came to me and I said, aren't you going to study both chapters? I said, no. I prayed. They're all unsaved people. I said, I prayed, and I just felt the Holy Spirit told me, you can only do chapter 3. They looked at me like, whoa, this man is crazy. And they sat there till about 4 or 5 in the morning and they did their both chapters. And that next morning when we got the paper, chapter 3. I'm not saying we must always do that. That's not, but I believe what God did in that instance, that next Sunday when I asked them, do you want to come to church with me? All of them came. Because they realized there was something. They obviously came for the gain of that they can get a bit of inspiration from the Holy Spirit what to study. But I told them, listen, God's not going to give us. The next subject that we write, they come to me, they say, what chapters have the God told you we ever study? I said, no, he hasn't told me anything. So don't just come with, to church with me. But it's amazing if I look in those days, if I look back in those days where in a human sense, if we look at our holiness or our capability to be used by God, I was a zero. I still look at myself as a zero. I want to look more at myself as a minus one nowadays. But if I look back in terms of then, if I was still going on like that, then obviously the grace of God probably would have stopped a little bit. But it was amazing how God still used me. How people came to salvation, just coming into the kingdom of God. And it's through those guys that I could tell them, listen, yeah, I still struggle with smoking, but I can tell you God is great. And when I obviously got delivered, then it was a way different story. And I had another tune that I was singing. I was singing, Jesus is my deliverer. But it's really a place of coming in and knowing that God's grace abounds in our lives. It abounds. And it's really, it's actually a sickness in our lives sometimes is where we move away from that. Because we start walking, God takes us from glory to glory. And when we're in a higher level of glory, if you ever call it that way, we look down in the previous years and we say, "Ooh, just look at how much I've grown. Spiritually, I've become a giant." I'm just thinking now of that green giant thing of the peas. And we sometimes see ourselves as that. But the more that I start to know God, the more I realize, the more I need His grace. And the more people around me need His grace. And it's amazing when it comes in, when that sun comes back. And when Jesus sends that 72 out, it's like what we see in Zephaniah 3 verse 17. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With His love, He will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. I remember we did Foundation 3, those of you that have done it, you know that we speak about the principle of strong man and about the husband and the father speaking over the wife and speaking over the kids' blessing. And I remember we've done it and I was already married and my father phoned me the one evening. He phoned me and my sister and he gave it to Nadine as well. And he phoned and he said he's sorry because he's never spoken words, God's word over our lives. Yes. Now, I cry easily. I'm holding it in now as well. But it just like buckets. I'm like, I can't even speak to my dad because now he's like, you can hear on his side as well. It's a big thing for him. And he said he's not going to speak magic words now. All he's going to do is going to read this scripture to us. Zephaniah 3 verse 17. And he read it. Now I wanted to say thank you to him. But I was like, and he just said, now you can hear that I'm thankful. I don't know how he could, because he couldn't hear. But it was so amazing to know that it's that place of grace. Because even if I had something hard in my heart towards my dad, that he never spoke those words over us, over that phone call, it all disappeared. Because of that place where he just realized, but he left something out in our childhood. And he came and he just spoke it over us. And it changed my life. Because I've read that scripture so many times, I've heard it preached, I've had the Holy Spirit reveal things to me. But when he just read it, because he did it in grace. Because it's unconditional. It's a place where God comes and he says he showers us with his love. Unconditional. I don't know if we understand the word unconditional in terms of God's love and grace towards us. Jude 24 speaks about that, the response to celebration in the heavens. When that grace abounds in our lives. Jude 24, the Amplified says, now to him who is able to keep you with stumbling or slipping or falling and to present you unblemished, blameless and faultless before the presence of his glory in a triumphant joy and exultation with unspeakable ecstatic delight. Whom of you have ever seen someone in that state? Unspeakable ecstatic delight. Come on, all of us have. I'm going to do the example now and you'll click it. If you look at the matrix, when they've studied hard and they won matric exemption and they want an A and they stand before that board and they see their A. Then they turn around and the girls do it very well. So nothing against the girls. But they start running on one spot. And then there's words coming out of their mouths, but you can't figure out what they're saying. And then they look at each other, and then when as soon as the second one sees that line and reads A or something, then they look at each other and they, and they start running. And we see it in the soccer field. We're going to see it in the World Cup. It's so amazing when people, even when South Africa won the World Cup in 1995, you could see they weren't speaking. They went down on their knees and they prayed a bit, but when they got up there, they were just shouting and they were, and that's that ecstatic delight. And I want us to see that picture tonight. When we come before God because of His grace and because of the blood of Jesus, I believe one day we're going to stand before the Father as the judge. We're going to stand there and Jesus is going to be the judge over us. And He's going to judge us according to the works that we were supposed to do and we haven't done. But then He's going to say, okay, now that's finished. And then He's going to turn to us. And then that same thing is going to happen. We're going to start looking each other in the eyes. And we're going to start jumping in one place. And we're going to start screaming. Because we realize that delight that's in God. And it's so amazing. I don't have children yet. But I've speak about my friends that become fathers the last 2 or 3 years. And it's so amazing how they say when you start getting that father, those of you that sit here tonight that have children, you understand. That when there's the delight that goes over your children, when you see that your children accomplish something, and specifically when it comes to that place where they haven't even earned it, but you made that way for them and they delight in that, then you delight with them. And I believe there's going to be a massive party in heaven one day when we actually see Jesus face to face. Because the thing is, there's a massive lie, and it's in the body of Christ, that God is a frowning, sad God that sits and waits on His people to see what we do wrong. And how He can judge us. But that's not God. God is a God that's delighted in us. He delights Himself in us. He comes and He starts screaming over us. He starts dancing over us. He starts singing over us. And not just us, the whole world. Because Romans 2 verse 8 says, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Unconditional. Whether we accept His love, whether we accept His sacrifice, He didn't care. It's amazing grace. I'm not going to read Luke 15 verse 7 and 10, but you can just dot it down. It speaks about that little sheep when one is lost. And when one sinner comes in, it's like 99 that don't need repentance. And the angels of God, they rejoice over that. When it comes to the next thing, it's friendship. Luke 15 Verse 1 and 6 and 9. Then all the tax collectors collected the sinners draw near to Him to hear Him, as we read previously. And verse 6 and 9. And when He comes home, He calls together His friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with Me, for I have found My sheep which was lost. And the same with the woman with the coins. And when she found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with Me, for I have found the peace which I lost. I think we have lost the art of rejoicing in the moment. We live in a society, they've done research and statistics. They say in South Africa, we are one of the most depressed countries in the world. People, in terms of how they see the future of the country, they had the whole thing about, I think it was 180 things that you had to list and then you have to mark it. We were one of the worst. I think we were the second worst country in the world in terms of how we look at stuff going forward. And we've actually lost, as South Africans, we've lost the ability to celebrate in the moment. And you can listen. Just listen to some of the radio stations, these phone-in radio stations. When something great has happened, the first phone call that comes through, yes, but... I tell you, I don't know if it's going to happen. If Bafana wins the World Cup, some people, if it happens, then great. But in the natural, it's not going to happen. But if it happens, there will be people in South Africa that rejoice about it. And there will be people that say, nou kyk nou daar. Nou dit gaan nou veroorsaak dat ons land nou heeltemal wegspoel. There's always like that. Sorry, I had to just, this is a voice. It was about 2 weeks ago, I was in the parking lot, and the parking attendant, the one guy spoke, and he just said, this is the parking attendant here at Vic Bay. If you've ever experienced him, he's a Zulu man. When you come driving down the road with your Free State registration, you'll go, ah, from the Free State. Welcome to Victoria Bay, the best place closest to heaven, the best beach you'll get. It's close to God. Amen. And he'll speak stuff like that. But you can see he's a child of God. And there's one guy was speaking and he was saying, oh, he's just against the South African stuff that's happening in South Africa. And he just wants to say, this is the end of this country. It's been the end the last 30 years, but this now, it's reached the top. Now they're speaking in the parking lot. And then the other guy that's listening just listens to this guy's conversation. And the guy that's listening says, it's not the end. We just have to trust in God. And then the parking attendant standing on the other side and he hears that. That's the waarheid. And it was so amazing just to know that even though we are classified as one of the most depressed countries in the world in terms of a hope for a country and hope for a future for our kids and all the stuff and the unemployment and things, there's still the Christ in us that says, are we going to focus on the circumstances or are we going to see God come through? And because of that, because of those negative things that we have focused on as a race, I'm speaking of us as a South African nation, we tend, even as children of God, we tend to move in that direction. The last 2 months, I've decided not to read news anymore. Zipper. Part of my job last year, I had to read lots of news because of stuff in the economy and things. I've decided not to read it at all. I've left it out. My life is changing. Because normally when we read these things, we worry about them. And we can't do anything about them either. Unless if you're really in a situation to move or shake nations and communities. And yes, we are. We are in a situation to move and shake nations and communities, but not through our actions and our words, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, either by prayer, either by action that God leads us into. But it's a place. Smith Wigglesworth, always, when someone came to visit him, in those days they didn't have television, so all the blokes had newspapers under their arms and their black hats on and their walking sticks. And if someone came to visit Smith Wigglesworth and he walked in, most of them had their newspapers under their arm, and he would say, you leave that rubbish outside. It's like poison when it comes into this house. You leave it outside. And I remember there was a guy, I think he's still living today, he was a small boy when he went to Smith Wigglesworth, and they also had the newspaper. And he said he remembered when they had to put that newspaper outside, and they walked in. And before Smith started speaking to them and asked them who they were and why they're here, he said, let's read out of the Word of God. And he said, for half an hour, Smith just read. Read, read, read. After half, he said, okay, let's talk. Let's bring some tea and coffee and stuff. Let's talk while you're here. And it's amazing, that place of coming in. And I don't say now, if you're a journalist, don't stop reading the newspapers. Otherwise, you're going to come to me and say they've chucked you out of the job. But it's a place where what we fill ourselves with will determine how we experience grace from God's side. And that's why when we live in a fatherless society as well, where people don't have fathers anymore, either because the fathers are absent, or because even if the fathers are there, they're not functioning as real fathers. And that's why people struggle to relate to the true heart of God the Father. And it's amazing, the only way we can rectify that is when we, as the children of God, start moving in that place where we seek after the true heart of the Father. And the true heart of the Father is found, as I mentioned in the beginning, at the foot of the cross, where grace was extended unconditionally to us as sinners. When it comes there as well, it's God comes and He restores. Luke 15 verse 8 to 10, we're not going to read it about it. But it says there in verse 10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God when over one sinner who repents. Luke 15 verse 17 speaks about a revelation that the son got before he came back to home, where he said, when I came to myself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. And it's amazing, that revelation of grace doesn't come with a law or anything that we have to put as a condition before people. We just need to allow them to experience that grace. Because when we experience that grace, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And this is the same that happened with this prodigal son that went out. Nobody told him and came to him and said, listen boy, you have to go back to your dad because A, B, C, D, E, F. No. The revelation of the Holy Spirit by the grace of God and about the grace of God came to reveal it to him. E point there, religion and law exclude itself from grace because anger rejects celebration. Luke 15 verse 28 to 29. But he was angry, that's the other son, that not the prodigal son, the older brother. He was angry and would not go in, therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." Because when it comes to religion and law, we don't want to celebrate. We don't want to see the grace in people's lives. Luke 15 verse 31 speaks about that blindness to grace that produces suffering and pain. But then that father speaks to that son and he says, and he said to him, "Son, you are always with me and all that I have is yours." Because when we understand grace, we will know when that celebration comes in, when our Father comes and He brings in that fatted calf, when He brings in the best food, when He brings in the best drinks, then we celebrate with our Father because we know that everything that He has is ours. Where when we walk in religion and when we walk in laws, we become like that older brother that starts looking at, "But I haven't even received the goat to braai lekker choppies with my friends." You start focusing on yourself. Nehemiah 8 verse 10, and that's where I'm ending off. And Nehemiah continued, "Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And it speaks about this food, this feast, speaks about that place of grace. Speaks about that place where we come in and we say, "Lord, but we stand in your grace." There's many people in this world walking, they don't want to walk in the grace of God. They discard God, they discard Jesus' sacrifice, they discard the work of God in their lives. But then God says they don't get sad about it. You just keep walking in the joy of the Lord, that's your strength. And you will see that that food that you've got, people that haven't even prepared to walk in that grace will start walking in that grace. People that haven't even been able to come and notice that grace in your life will start noticing it. Because I remember when I was small, I was involved with many Christian activities. I wasn't even saved or born again at all. But I was involved with many Christian activities and many people came across my path. And I tell you that the people that actually helped me to come to the Lord was those that never laid things down for me conditionally, but just started imparting into my life, imparting into my life. I remember we had a teacher near Erlang. He did biology, he always had his white jacket on. And he was an amazing child of God. His daughter at the age of 9 or 10 got leukemia, so they went through a very bad time in their lives. But he never spoke wrong against God, he never spoke anything against God. I remember there was many in the town where I grew up, there was many Christians in the sense, and I believe I seek God when I was about 13 to 14 years old, and I just missed the plot totally. But I remember whenever he spoke, when they gave him a time in the hall when he could speak, there was this one time when he came up, and we as children, we normally speak when the people read out of the Bible, and just carried on. I remember he stood there, and he never spoke anything negative about people. He never spoke anything negative about situations. And I remember that one day he started reading. And as he started reading through the Bible, some of the pupils just started actually yowing against it. And that was the first time when I saw him and he stopped. He just stopped. He stopped reading. And he went to the front of the stage and he said, "Who are you to come against the word of God?" And that was my first time in my life when I actually saw, because that was actually a grace that he extended. It was a grace that he extended over us without me realizing it. But that was the first time in my life that I realized, but there's power in the word of God. And God's word is sacred and holy. But if you met Munir Adlang, that was the only time that he was like, but the rest of the time, he was embracing and embracing and embracing. Pupils will go to his classroom and they'll just sit there because of the presence of God. I don't understand it that those days. His class was always so peaceful. Always a class where everybody laughed. It was always a place where people could just enjoy themselves. I remember the one guy was had a bit of stomach problems, and one slipped out, and it was didn't smell so good there. So he had the guy standing on the table, and he said, "Okay, let's walk out because this man is talented, and we can't be with a talented man." So you'll always joke to people in terms of, and it was a big rebel in our class, and through that, through joking with that guy also connected with us. So he had an amazing place of extending grace through comedy and humor and stuff. But it was such an opening when I came to salvation in 2001. I remember the Lord showed me people that He sent across my path that extended grace to me. He showed my family first of all to me. I never knew it. I never saw it. Never want to listen to your own family. And then He started showing those people. And one of those people was Mr. Erlang. And He started showing all the other people just extended grace to me. And He showed me those were the opportunities that you actually missed my places of grace. You actually missed it. To accept Christ as my Savior and as my King. And it was, I've never seen it after that again, but it was like that day when I just said, "Lord, take my life." It was like a movie playing in front of me. That old cinema is the running. And God showed me all of that stuff. And I'm so convicted the last couple of months again is where God calls us back to a place of grace. Firstly, in our own lives, because it's something that we don't deserve. And then secondly, a place where that grace starts flowing out wherever we are involved, everywhere. I mentioned that this morning in Mossel Bay that when I used to work in the corporate world, I didn't tell people that I'm a Christian. Because as soon as they hear that you're a follower of Christ, or even now it's even worse, some people call me a pastor. I don't like titles. I know that in Cape Town we've got apostles and things like that. But I don't like the titles because as soon as people hear that I've got a title like that, then they change. And it actually blocks me from extending grace to them. Because then they want to know about the weird doctrines of this and that, and must you use this type of rock when you have communion and that stuff. And I said, I don't know. But it's a place where we come in, and I remember in the corporate world, there's still people now, they haven't come to salvation, but when they go through a bad time, they'll SMS me or they'll phone me and say, "Paul, please pray for me." And then I'll say, "I'll gladly pray for you." And sometimes my prayers work, sometimes they don't work. But it's a place where I just extend that grace. And I've realized even us, we're quite dedicated in Shofar to move with people. We raise up leaders, we plant churches, we do our foundation courses, we do the Bible school, we go full out. But even in that, it's a place where we need to extend that grace the whole time. The whole time. And it's amazing to know that when we start walking and it's a new season, Pastor Fred even mentioned it on Sunday when he preached it in Stellenbosch. He said it makes him feel scared. Because when we actually start moving in grace, we move away from our own logic, our own thinking, our own understanding. And we say, "God, this thing is supernatural. It's supernatural. And it's something that we need to extend. It's something that we need to throw out." And I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it the last 6 months how the Holy Spirit comes and He shows me things that I had to have in my own life, little laws and little rules to protect me from stuff from the enemy. But it's not necessarily for other people as well. But it's a place where I can come in and say, "Lord, that grace that You've extended to me, I need to give it out. I need to extend it out." So I'm going to, if you can please stand with us tonight, I'm going to ask Emil, the band of them, to come out. We're going to sing that second song. But before we sing, I just want to pray a general prayer. If you've got any specific prayer needs, I'm not going to ask if you want to come to Jesus for the first time to raise your hands or anything tonight. Just a quick testimony. Last weekend, we believe that the strategy of God is for George is praise and worship. We were 52 people last week. I normally don't count people, but we were 52 last week. And the one girl actually came in because she heard the music while she was in the botanical gardens. And she came in here. She came in after the music was finished. And when I made the altar call at the end and I said, "If there's anybody that wants to give their life to Christ," she just raised her hand. Nobody head bows, nothing. And she came in and she spoke to us afterwards and said, while she was sitting in the gardens, a voice has told her, "Go to the music." And it's such a great sign for us to know that When God says that that is the strategy he has for George, specifically for this congregation that is moving, it's a small seed that is sowed. But tonight I'm not going to ask if there's anybody that needs to come to Christ for the first time that you raise your hand, but I'm going to ask you to be bold, to actually come afterwards, come and speak to me, my wife Nadine here in front, come and speak to us. Maybe you have to come back to Christ again, and you just come to us afterwards. Because what I want to do tonight is just to, we're quite a small group tonight, but it's to let us walk in that place of grace. Let us come into that place where we are agents of grace. Not of laws or traditions or stuff that we know or stuff that we try to figure out, but that supernatural grace that God calls us to walk in. Because it's a place of freedom. It's a place where we know that that what happens in and through our lives is from God and for God. So tonight, maybe just as you stand, we're going to sing that one song that we sang second. It's a rejoicing song, because I want us just to celebrate that act of grace over our own lives. But tonight, just as you stand, if you want to reach out, I'm going to pray a normal prayer, a general prayer of grace over our lives. It's just to reach out to God. You can raise your hands in the air. You can close your eyes. You can sit on your chair. You can do whatever. But just reach out to God as I pray this prayer. And just take it. Say, Lord, I want that grace. I want that grace that Paul has been speaking about tonight, not because I speak about it, because God himself speaks about it. When Paul comes and writes and he says, rejoice, again I say rejoice. He's speaking about that supernatural grace that's abundant, that's flowing in and through his life. And that's what God calls us for. He calls us for that place where we say, Lord, there's no compromise. Not in terms of laws and rituals, but there's no compromise in the boundaries of your grace. Let it flow, let it come in. So as you stand, just reach out to God as I pray. You can lift your hands to God as a sign. You can close your eyes. You can just open up your heart. And Father, I thank you tonight, Lord, for every heart that's reaching out to you now. I thank you, Lord, for every life that's been representing here tonight, Lord God. Families that's been representing, Lord God. Cities that are represented here tonight. Workplaces that are represented here tonight. And I thank you, Father, as we extend our hands, as we extend our hearts to you tonight, that you come, Lord God, and your grace that is supernatural comes and just fill us. Lord, because our own understanding, our own minds, our own hearts, Lord God, is so many times in the way. But I thank you, Lord, tonight even for that release of your word of grace over our lives. A place, Lord God, where you loose our tongues to speak grace over situations. To speak grace over certain people's lives. And to be able to walk in the power of the grace, to extend grace in every situation. Because God, if it wasn't for your grace that's so amazing, that's so supernatural, that's so abounding in our lives every day, we wouldn't be able even to stand here tonight. And Lord, I pray for eyes to open tonight. I pray for ears to open. I pray for hearts to open and to receive that grace. But not a receiving of for our own, but a receiving so that it can flow in and out of us again. And Lord, I just see this picture, Lord God, of as we stand tonight and we're standing with small containers. Because sometimes we think in our definition of this grace and the understanding of this grace is that it needs to fit in the small container. But tonight, Lord, you wanted to come and show us to actually open bigger containers for you. And I thank you, Lord, in the Spirit, Lord God, that we can tonight just come and we stand with these containers tonight. Huge ones, Lord God, bigger than we can imagine that we can even hold. We stand with it. And you come and you pour your grace in it. Over our lives, and it flows, oh God, it flows to abundance. Because when that container gets filled, oh God, we cannot handle it anymore. We have to spill it around. We have to like make it fall to the ground so that everybody can walk in it, touch it, feel it, and taste and see that the Lord is good and that the Lord is gracious. And Father, I come tonight and I thank you, Lord, that we can just pray over each and every one of us. Where there's areas in our lives where we don't extend that grace or even experience that grace, that you now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, turn that around. And we ask for that grace to come in. Every place that was darkened, every place that was hardened in our hearts, in our minds, even in situations in our lives and in our relationships, we ask for that grace to come in now, in the name of Jesus. All God's people say, amen. We're going to sing that one song. It's